Daddy. That is what we are calling this new series, in which we will consider what we believe concerning eschatology, a word which means the study of the last things. Ology, most of you probably know, means study of, and the first part of that word comes from a Greek word that means last. So eschatology is the study of the last things. Tonight we're going to begin with a passage that answers this question: why study eschatology? Why do this? Our passage is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, which is a parable. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful for all the teaching of your Son, our Savior, recorded for us in the Scriptures. And we thank you for this parable and pray that you would help us to understand it well. Help us to learn from your word tonight why we should study all that your word teaches us, including what is yet to come. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this evening the context. The context. We're going to start with the context because whenever you're focusing on a parable, it's important to consider things like who Jesus is speaking to, what is the topic, and whether or not he has stated truth in the context that connects to the parable. And so we're going to ask those three questions of the context. Concerning the first two questions, red letter editions of the Bible can sometimes help you answer these first two questions, and that's the case with this context. If you're looking at a red letter edition, I can't remember what's in the pew, but if you're looking at a red letter edition, you just keep going back until you find words that introduce what Jesus is saying, back until you see, you know, letters that aren't red anymore. For the parable before us, you will find that introduction at the beginning of chapter 24. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. They say, "Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to the point, when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, 'You see all of these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' As they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Here we learn that Jesus and his disciples had just been at the temple. And as they were walking away from it, the disciples commented on the grandeur of the temple, for the temple was one of the greatest structures in the world at that time. The MacArthur Study Bible gives this note about the structure. Some of the stones in the temple complex measured 40 by 12 by 12 feet and were expertly quarried to fit perfectly against one another. The buildings were made of gleaming white marble, and the whole eastern wall of the large main structure was covered with gold plates that reflected the morning sun, making a spectacle that was visible for miles. So the disciples were captivated by the majestic structure of the temple, and they mention it to Jesus. Jesus then tells them, well, this building you're marveling at is going to be destroyed. All of those beautiful, massive stones will be toppled down. And that comment likely silenced the disciples. They had to ponder it. They didn't know what to say. Hearing that prophecy from Jesus was, I believe, a bit shocking to them. As they continued to walk, they got to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus likely sat down to rest. We're not told if they were walking as one big group, or if Jesus was walking ahead of them, or maybe there was just a small group with Jesus and others following later behind. But whatever the case, Jesus sits down. From the Mount of Olives, they could see the temple. And they were still pondering what Jesus had said. In their minds, the destruction of the temple would mean the end of the world, the end of the age. We hear that in what they say. Notice they asked Jesus about the end of the age. They thought the destruction of the temple would be the end. Now, what actually happened is this. The temple was destroyed not long after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And obviously, we are still waiting for the end of the age. But they didn't know the temple would be destroyed so soon and that life would continue on as it has. They thought the temple being destroyed would be the end of the age. So they asked Jesus, well, when will this be? What will be the signs leading up to it? Now, for all of chapters 24 and 25, Jesus is responding to those questions. The rest of chapters 20 and 24 and 25 is called the Mount Olivet Discourse. And in the mind of the disciples, the topic is the end of the age. Jesus actually talks about both the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. Jesus prophesies about both of those events, but the disciples were thinking about the end of the age spoken of by all the Old Testament prophets. So the parable we're looking at this evening concerns the end of the age. That's the topic. That is the answer to one of our questions. Going back to our text, I ask you to make note that everything Jesus says is part of a private discussion with his disciples. He's not talking to a crowd of Jewish people. He's not having a debate with the religious leaders. He's having a private discussion with his disciples. And I want to show you a detail that the Gospel of Mark gives us about this. Mark chapter 13 says, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished.'" I read that to emphasize that this is a small private discussion, a discussion with believers about the end of the age. And we should realize how awesome it is that this discussion was recorded for us. Think about it. As we read the words of Jesus this evening, it's like we're sitting there with the disciples, listening to Jesus. It's like we're part of this small private discussion. And that's just simply wonderful to think about. The Word of God is such a treasure to us. Tonight, we're sitting with the disciples, listening to this private discussion with Jesus. That's the answer to our second question. This is a private discussion with some of his disciples. And the answer to our third question is yes. Yes, he has stated truth in the context that connects to the parable. And I want to show you that. We're going to spend some more time here in the context. I want to show you this truth that's going to connect to the parable. Look with me at chapter 24, verse 42. In that verse, Jesus says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. That statement is significant simply because it's very similar to what Jesus says at the conclusion of the parable. I'll put that verse on the screen as well. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Those statements are virtually identical. We are called to be attentive, be on the lookout. In other words, we should understand eschatology. We should study it. We should know it, not so that we can know when Jesus will return. I'll talk more about that in a minute. We can't know when he will return. We're told that here. So that's not the reason to study eschatology. We can't discern when he's going to return, but we can and should understand eschatology and think about eschatology so that we might be ready, be watchful. Both statements are calling us to that. Both statements have the same meaning, and both statements are a conclusion, a wrap-up to something Jesus has said. I say that because both statements begin with the word therefore. Therefore, stay awake. Watch, therefore. Both statements are a conclusion to what Jesus has said. And it will be helpful to, first of all, understand what Jesus says in Matthew 24 in the context. So, we're going to spend some more time considering what leads up to the therefore statement in chapter 24 in the context. Look with me at verses 36 through 41. Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left." That's what Jesus says leading up to the statement, "Therefore, stay awake, for you did not know what day your Lord is coming." In these verses, Jesus reveals reasons we need to stay awake, be watchful, be ready. We are to understand these things. We're to study these things. So I'm going to list some reasons we are to be watchful, stay awake. One, we need to stay awake because Jesus' return will be unexpected. Jesus' reference to the flood of Noah days is a strong image. People were shocked, completely surprised by the floodwaters. When they went to bed the night before the flood, they had no idea what was going to happen the next day. Suddenly there was this cataclysmic event upon them. A cataclysmic event that covered the whole world with water. Only Noah and his family members were prepared for it. All the other people were absolutely shocked when the water started to cover their feet and there was nothing they could do to stop it or flee from it. And that is how it will be with Jesus' second coming. And that is one reason Jesus says, "Now stay awake." We can't know when he's coming, but we can know that he is coming. And we can pay attention to signs for it. We should be thinking about this. We should be aware of it. Second, we need to purposely stay awake because the world easily rocks us to sleep. So we don't think about these things. In verse 38, Jesus refers to eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Think about how important and prevalent those activities are. When people go out on the weekend, what are two activities that will almost certainly be part of the outing? Eating and drinking, right? Restaurant workers count on those two activities. And in many restaurants, you have to stand in line because there are so many people eating and drinking. When our families and friends get together on special occasions, what tends to be part of the gathering? Eating and drinking. When people go to the stadium to watch a professional game, a sports game, what do they do while watching the game? Well, they eat and drink. Hot dog is part of the experience, right? What will many people do tomorrow on Memorial Day? Eat and drink. That's a common activity in our lives. And we can easily go from one weekend to the next, from one celebration to the next, from one game to the next, from one sport outing to the next, without giving much thought to Jesus and the fact that he's coming again, the fact that everything isn't going to continue as it is right now. And marriage becomes another part of that common activity in life. God intends husbands and wives to enjoy their lives together, and he tends for them to raise kids together and enjoy each other and bless each other with their gifts and roles. He intends for marriage to happen, and he intends for couples to make memories and cherish memories together. None of what's being said here goes against that, but here's the point. It's easy to get wrapped up in the ongoing aspects of marriage and family and dating and, you know, planning for weddings and such things and not think about Jesus and the fact that he's coming again. And this is a second reason Jesus says, now stay awake. See, if you don't intentionally remind yourself that Jesus is coming again, if you don't intentionally think about the fact that Jesus could return soon, if you're not thinking about eschatology, the last things, well, you won't think about it at all. Eating, drinking, marriage, family, common routine, all such things will push that reality out of your mind. We easily get rocked to sleep, so we are to purposefully stay away to think about these things. And three, the verses reveal that we should stay awake because when Jesus comes again, a permanent separation is going to take place. A permanent, and I'm underlining that word for emphasis, a permanent separation will take place. We see this in verses 40 and 41. It says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the wheel, one will be taken, one left. When Jesus says that the two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left, that two women here will be grinding, one taken, one left, he's referring to something he had already taught his disciples about. Remember, he's teaching them privately. He knows what they understand. He knows what he's been through with them, what he's taught them already. And he's simply building on previous teaching to his disciples. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50, we have another parable from Jesus that he told his disciples. Jesus told them again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, yes we have. Here we are told that they understood the parable. They understood that at the end of the age, the angels will separate all human beings into two groups, evil and righteous. The evil will be thrown into hell, and the righteous will be with Jesus, and that will be a permanent separation. Jesus is referring to that separation when he says two men are going to be out in the field and two women will be together, one taken, one left. Permanent separation will happen while they are working together, talking together, eating and drinking, completely unaware of what is about to happen, making plans for next weekend. That's the teaching that leads to Jesus saying, therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And there are no more opportunities for gracious repentance and forgiveness and transformation once Jesus comes again. So stay awake and live accordingly. That is important truth stated in the context that connects and leads up to our parable. Now, having looked at that context, we can finally turn our attention to the content of the parable. The content is my next heading. Now that we understand the context, the content is actually pretty simple to think about and grasp. The parable uses wedding protocol to make its point, to build its picture. You can see here he's talking about a bridegroom. In Jesus' day, weddings were a bit different than they are today. Before the wedding, there was a period of betrothal, sort of like the engagement period today, but a lot more significant, a lot more serious. So serious, only a divorce could end the betrothal. You might remember that this betrothal is mentioned at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, for Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another. And that's why Joseph considered divorcing her when he found out she was pregnant. Being pregnant during betrothal was just as serious as adultery during marriage. The betrothal period lasted a long time, about a year. And at the conclusion of the betrothal period, the groom would go to the bride's home at night to get his bride from her parents. And his groomsmen would be with him. And after picking up his bride from her parents, then they would gather together the bridesmaids, who were girls not yet married, they were virgins, and they would get them and they would make this procession. They would walk together down the dark streets with their lamps, going to the wedding feast, having fun together, and everyone was expected to carry his or her own lamp, and that could take a while, so you had to have enough oil in your lamp for this walk down the dark streets. Now, when the groom went to get his bride from the house, part of the ordeal was that the parents of the bride could keep the groom waiting. The groom would knock on the door, the parents would answer, and the parents could tell him, listen, she's not ready, or something like that. And they could delay him like that for a long time. One scholar I read said that this was a way of honoring their daughter. Make the groom wait a long time. You got to come back. She's not ready. And that's what, obviously, the father in this parable is doing. Now, because of the waiting game, and probably other reasons as well, the bridesmaids had no idea when the procession was going to happen. They had no idea when the groom and his bride would come to get them for that procession down the dark streets. And so they had to be ready to go out at a moment's notice. They had to have lamps with oil ready to be lit for use on those dark streets. And they had to have enough oil to keep the lamps lit. And in this parable, some of the girls don't have any oil. Why don't they have oil? Well, we're not told. Why? Therefore, it doesn't matter. That's something always to remember with parables. You can't get too focused on all the tiny little details or it will start to mess you up. We're not told why they don't have oil. It doesn't matter why they don't have oil. What matters is that they don't have oil. Jesus' point is that they were not ready. They were lacking oil and they could not get oil from anyone else. They tried to get oil from other people, but they couldn't. It was too late. And therefore, they missed the wedding feast. The door was shut to the feast. That's a powerful statement in this parable. The door was shut. And the groom would not let them in. It was too late. It's over. That's the parable. Now, think about that in light of the context that we've looked at. Remember, we're sitting here privately with Jesus. He's already taught us some things. Now he tells us this parable. What I ask us to realize is that the parable conveys everything Jesus has already taught us. It conveys the reasons we are to stay awake and be ready. One, the parable conveys the fact that the second coming will be unexpected. We see in the parable that the bridesmaid don't know when the groom is going to show up. And second, the parable portrays how easily we can all fall asleep while waiting for the second coming, and how startling Jesus' arrival will be. And three, the parable also portrays a permanent separation because some of the bridesmaids are shut out. The door is shut. They're shut out of the party. So there is a lot of duplication of teaching going on in the parable. And so I raise the question, well, why tell the parable? I mean, how does this parable help us if it just repeats what Jesus has already taught? Well, one, it emphasizes how important it is to stay awake and be ready. This is an easy-to-remember story, an easy-to-remember picture, a graphic, so to speak, that emphasizes to us the importance of staying awake, being ready. You might not remember everything Jesus taught you, but can easily remember this story that emphasizes all that he taught. Dear friends, we need to know that the Lord is returning. We need to be paying attention for his return. We need to be thinking about it. We need to be ready. We can't fall asleep and forget he's coming and not be prepared. We don't study eschatology in order to know when Jesus is going to come, because again, that's impossible. No one knows the day or the hour. So we don't study eschatology to know when, but we should study it to keep our minds thinking about it, to be watchful, to be awake, to be ready, to be thinking about what is yet to come. And two, the parable teaches that the most important preparation for the end, the most important preparation for the return of the Lord, it occurs in your heart. I'll say that again. The most important preparation occurs in your heart. Think about it. All 10 bridesmaids appeared ready for the arrival of the groom. They appeared ready. Anyone looking at or talking to the 10 bridesmaids would have said, well, certainly they're ready. For except for oil, they were all the same. For instance, all 10 were invited to the wedding banquet, and they were excited to go. They were all looking forward to the celebration. And all 10 had affection for the bride and the bridegroom. They considered themselves friends with the groom. I say that because of simply this: how many of you would plan to go to a wedding and be excited about going to the wedding if you had no affection for the bride or the bridegroom? If they meant nothing to you, well, you wouldn't really care about the wedding. But in this parable, all 10, they wanted to go. All 10 had affection for the bride and the bridegroom. They wanted to be part of this party, this celebration. They also are the same in that all 10 fell asleep. That reveals they all struggled with the waiting. They all fell asleep. And they also all had lamps. So if you had seen the bridesmaids, or if you had talked with the bridesmaids, you would have concluded, well, they're all ready. They're all the same. All 10 appear the same way. But then the parable reveals there is one unseen way, one very significant unseen way they were different. Five didn't have any oil. And what does that teach us? What does that teach we who are gathered around Jesus, listening to him? All of us here this evening look very similar. All of us here have been invited to the wedding supper that will occur when Jesus comes again. And my assumption is that all of us want to be at that wedding supper. All of us have affection for Jesus. That's why we're here this evening. That's why we've been singing songs, praying together. That's why we give our tithes. We all have affection for Jesus. So what is this parable saying to us? It's saying that the most important preparation occurs in the secret place of our heart that no one else can see. And so the question the parable raises is a question only you can answer for yourself. Is your heart prepared? Is your heart prepared? Have you repented of your sins and turned to Jesus as Savior and Lord? Most of you here today grew up in a Christian home, knowing about Jesus. But here's the question. Are you someone who admits you are a sinner and therefore are with sorrow, with repentance, clinging to Jesus alone for the gracious salvation in life He gives? Are you grateful and assured in Jesus? Do you consider yourself dead to yourself and alive in Christ? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? If you can't answer questions like that, well, you should address that this evening. And the good news is that it's very easy to address that. It requires no work at all. Jesus graciously fills our hearts with oil when we humbly repent and turn to Him, hungering for the very oil we need. You can prepare your hearts right now where you're sitting. You just have to recognize who you are, that you're a sinner, that you need Christ, Christ alone. Humbly repent and trust in Him. Trust in His grace, His work. Know Him as your Savior and Lord. Receive the free gift from our gracious God. That's all that we need to do. That's the heart preparation that's so significant. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, Your word has awakened us this evening to how it will be at the end. How it will be this huge surprise to so many people. They won't be looking for it. They won't be thinking about it. They won't expect it. But the end will come. We know that You are faithful. We know that You keep all Your promises. There's not one prophecy in the Bible You have not kept. And so we know that You will come. And Father, we're here tonight because we are people who love You. We are people who want to be there at that wedding feast. And Father, we pray that You would constantly help us to have right minds and hearts before You. Help us to be thoughtful Christians who do think about eschatology, who are looking at what's going on in our world, being reminded all the time that You are coming back, that one day will be the day. Keep us mindful of that and keep us ready. And Father, we especially pray this evening that You'd be gracious and work in the hearts of all of us here. Father, bring about that repentance and faith in You that is needed. Give us the oil that You provide. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing together, Rejoice, Rejoice, Believers.